And last time we were in Revelation 20 and we had this amazing discussion about the final white throne judgment and all this stuff, and it was so cool. And at the end of last week and the end of Revelation 20, it's over. All the bad people of any kind from any time in any place have been judged. Everybody is in the fiery pit forever, or they're in heaven. And it's over. And now the end of the whole picture. And we'll take just a few minutes. It's pretty short. So we'll go through Revelation 21. And then the final class will be 22. And we'll be done with Revelation. 20 classes. It'll be 21 total classes and 9 or 10 months. And we'll be done. But it has been an amazing, amazing time. So, there could be, when you first read Revelation 21, there could be some little separation. Because it said, then I saw. So you're like, you know, exactly what time frame is, but then it immediately talks about one of the seven angels with the, that had the seven bowls. So we know that these last few chapters have been linear. We've watched the fall of Babylon, we've watched the battles, we've watched the imprisoning of Satan, we've watched him be released, we've watched his attack, and the whole end, and everybody in you know, put in the pit and all that stuff. It's all been kind of linear. So he says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And this is just an amazing opening sentence. There's no longer any sea. So that's a pretty unusual thing. Remember how we talked about this 1,000-year millennium thing and reigning with Christ? You know, this impacted me where I felt like the reason for that 1,000 years, and we talked about this, was that you're on earth. And Jesus is on earth. So it's like the dream world that we wish we had, right? Where Jesus is ruling and you're on earth. So you still get to see the ocean. You still get to see the mountains. Everything is still earthly. And time is still moving like time normally moves. But at the very end, when there's no longer any threat ever, there's going to be a fusion. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there's no longer any sea. Now, obviously, we're not in a position to figure out exactly what that means. Does that mean we're all floating in a plane of endless space and time, and then boom? Or does that mean we're on the planet, but it's dried up and flattened out and changed? You know, it's impossible to know. But I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. So this is a entrance. You know that they play that dun, 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 dun. They play that entry song, and you see the bride, and she's all dressed up and adorned, and it's like supposed to be the most beautiful and amazing that she's ever going to be, and then she's coming. That's what this new Jerusalem looks like. It's like the most beautiful city. It's being presented in the most beautiful way. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is a great day, obviously. This is what we're all waiting for and longing for, a day with no more death, no more mourning, no more pain, no more suffering of any kind. And God's coming down to the people. So what interests me about this is God can do this any way he wants, right? Mm-hmm. He can bring us all up to heaven to the throne room. He can do whatever he wants. But he's not doing that. He's doing a new thing, right? And so he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Now I'm an NIV. They're all very close. But I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He's telling that to John, right? Because John's seeing this vision and he's being talked to by Jesus. And here it is. So the first question of the evening, which is a fascinating question, is God, you know, God is doing this in this way for a reason. You know, he could bring everybody to the throne room. And we've seen this throne room over and over again throughout Revelation and throughout history, throughout the Old Testament, Ezekiel and Isaiah, etc. We've seen the throne room, right? And this is just fascinating to me because he's doing a new thing. He could just bring everybody to the throne room. But it's not that. It's this fusional deal. Now, the couple things that you can take away from that right away is this is definitely the end, right? So before, if there was a throne room and an earth, then things could still keep going on. And then there's the devil chained up and then he can get out. And, you know, there could be things still happening. But this is there's no longer going to be anything happening, right? And here's why. Because we know how the throne room works. It's eternal and timeless. And God's eternal and timeless. So if he's going to create the new Jerusalem, bring it down and fuse it with the old Jerusalem, basically putting the world together in a new way of doing things, just like he says, and making everything new, then there's no longer going to be any separation. There's no longer going to be any way to separate things. So not going to be any rebelling angels or rebelling humans or wars or anything else. And it's taken away the possibility of that to ever happen. Because it's over. He would have to recreate a whole new earth with a whole new group of people and a whole new thing to restart all that. Because this is the end. So, it's fascinating to me that he says, write this down for these words are trustworthy and true. Now, he's writing down stuff anyway, right? He's been writing down the whole time. We've got all this thing for 20 chapters. He's been writing everything down. So why say that right then? And I think the reason is God wants to make absolutely certain that this is recorded in this way, that he knows that God is directly speaking to him, that we know God was directly speaking to him, that this is exactly true and exactly what's going to happen. Because it's the ultimate hope, right? It's the ultimate reason for doing what we're doing. A time when there's no more tears, when there's no more pain and suffering. He said to me, now this is just amazing. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And it was, right? It was, there's a beginning and now there's an end. And what is God doing at both points in time? Here's the fun part. He's speaking. He speaks and things are being made at the beginning of Genesis, right? Now he's speaking at the end. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Personally, not the idea of God, not the theoretical deity, you know, thing without miracles and stuff like Thomas Jefferson style God, but the actual God of the universe speaks it into being, and then speaks it out of being, right? I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all the liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Now this is happening, and has just happened at the end of the last chapter. So he's explaining. So at first people that read this might get confused, right? Because in the last chapter that already happened. So why is he saying it like it's going to happen? Well, that's because he's repeating it, God himself, directly to John to make sure that we get the words exact. Because we need this warning. He gave us a list, right? The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all liars. Harvey Weinstein's in trouble. He got like two or three of those. But this is a very good list. Things to be careful of. I mean, obviously murder. Everybody knows don't murder people, okay? But there's other stuff in here. Unbelieving, okay, that makes a lot of sense. But there's more advice. Be careful of the magic arts, right? Don't be practicing magic arts. Paul ran into that where they burned all those scrolls. Remember that? The cowardly, fascinating. Cowardly's in there. So he's used in this one paragraph the word cowardly, and he said that the people that are, what's the exact word? Those who are victorious. So he says victorious and cowardly. So I think that he's being that specific and getting that written that specifically here in this place to tell us what to do, to tell us how to act, as one last warning sort of the Bible in general. Like the whole Bible is one big instructional book to how we're supposed to live. But here at the end, there's a little twist to it. You know, you've got the fruit that we're supposed to bear in throughout the New Testament. You've got those mentions by Paul. You're supposed to be kind and gentle and all these lists, and you can look all those lists up of stuff. But those lists don't usually have brave on them. You know, they don't usually talk about being brave or victorious or uncowardly. They list other things like being pure and being faithful and things like that. But there's a battle and there's an end. And so this is God sort of almost last word style saying to us, be strong. Remember Paul in Ephesians like that, in Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, right? And God's doing that here as well. Finally, don't be cowardly. That is fascinating to me that would be in there. Because a lot of meek, you take the word meek from some of Jesus' speeches, and you interpret meek, and you kind of get a feeling of cowardly, right? Like, I'm not a fighter, I'm more of a peace lover. You get kind of a hippie-ish meek feeling from that word meek. That's not really what that word's about. You know, it's about the last being first and the first being last. And I'm talking about fleshly last being first and first being last. But this is victorious and cowardly being used in this passage. And it's telling us to buckle up. It's telling us to be strong. That we're going to come under attack. That there's going to be all kinds of shows on the Smithsonian Channel. I'm just kidding. But there's going to be attacks. And there's going to be people in your face. You know? And that's why I think so many people that really have, you know, God with them, in them, and are full of the Holy Spirit, end up martyrs. Because there's a strength to it. You know, you get scared, right? I mean, people get into conflict. People don't like conflict in general. Most people are not conflict people. They try to avoid conflict, which is good. You know, want to avoid conflict, right? People get in their face about something. They don't really want to fight. They don't really want to do it. I mean, people are like that. But we're not given the spirit of fear. We're given the power that comes from God. This power of this love and this grace that we're given. And so it's not like, you know, like take Bart Ehrman and his big long list of awesome degrees and all his 30 books and 5 New York Times bestsellers. That's the kind of person that would fill a regular academic person with fear, right? But the idea would be that none of us would feel any fear. That because of God, because he's with us, that we would sit down with that person, or whoever it is, I'm just using him as an example because he's a powerhouse, right? And say, that's not exactly true. And he's going to say, blah, 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 blah. And you're going to say, but, blah, 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 right? And it's not backing down. It's not fear. But I think a lot of people do that when people go, you know, ISIS breaks into a mall. They put people down on their knees. They put a gun to somebody's head. And they said, are you a Christian? And people actually looked up at them and said, absolutely. They're like, well, we're going to kill the Christians and not kill non-Christians. So do you want to amend your answer? And young people in that mall said, no, I love Jesus. Boom, and they're dead. It's like mind-boggling. You don't get any more scared than a gun in your mouth or to your head or whatever. You know, this is it. And you know those guys, they've been cutting off heads. You know those guys are actually going to get... It's not like some weird, you know, little joke show. It's not like you're being punked. These guys kill people for a living. They're going to actually kill you. And you're like, okay, I guess you're going to kill me. That level of commitment is astounding to me. You know, but that's what this is talking about. Those who are victorious, those who are counted. Now, of course, that's a bunch of different things. Not everybody is on their knees in a mall with ISIS, okay? It could be your family members, you know. I've got family members that are very smart and very educated that aren't Christian, and they have very good arguments for, but I can't be afraid to enter in that discussion. I don't want to offend somebody, but I can't be afraid to offend somebody. You know what I mean? So, and then liars. Look at that. That word stuck in there because everybody tells a little lie every now and then, right? But we got to reassess that. We got to reel it in and go, I don't want to get on that list by accident. I mean, I don't want to accidentally, like, you know, my wife says, do I look fat in this dress? And I end up in hell. I don't want to end up on that list by accident. And she does it, by the way. And that's true. I mean, I don't want to be, and how do you get on that list? And I don't, you know, and we know what that's a more serious version of lying. It's what Bart does when he sucks you in and tells you a bunch of truth to get you to believe a little lie, which is the Bible's not really accurate. But all this other stuff's awesome. It's a snowball effect. Well, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came to me and said, come, I'll show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out from heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God. Its brilliance was like that of precious jewels like jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were three gates to the east, three to the north, three to the south, three to the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Okay, this is all very good reasons to go back to where earlier and believe that those what those elders and stuff mean, because they're very specific about these two 12s, the 12 tribes and the 12 apostles of the Lamb. But it's fascinating they talk about foundations. So what he's watching is he's on the top of a mountain, and he's watching the city come down, and he can see the walls and the angels and everything, and he can see the foundations as it comes down. I think we're getting such a specific description because it's real. And God is going to make sure here at the end of the Bible and at the end of Revelation, at the very end, that we know this is really, really real. It's not like a heaven of mystical things where ghosts float around in an ether mist. It's not like that. It's really real. And the ideas of time and earth and heaven and timelessness are being fused together. You're like, well, how would that work? That doesn't make any sense. Well, the Trinity does that, right? Individuals that are fused together. So he's bringing everything together. It's like the mystery of the magic of God. The angel who talked to me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. Okay, that's the crazy part, right? Because you get a city, and it's, you know, a really big spread out city, which is cool, like Denver or whatever. But as wide and high as it is long. So we've got a city. And I used to dream when I was little, you know, I'd be impacted by whatever speech was being given at whatever revival, and I would be dreaming. And I used to dream about this city. And I'd be lost in it all the time because it was so big. And it was like this giant cube, basically. Like miles upon miles. Did you look up 12,000 stadia?
1,500 miles.
Yeah. So, yeah. I figured one of you Bible geeks looked that up, right? So you've got this insanely gigantic city. It would be big laid out, like it would be state-sized or whatever, right? But this thing, even bigger than that, it's 1,500 miles, right?
Yeah, it says yeah. It right in my translation.
So you're talking about, what, half the size of the United States?
Yeah, from here to Cleveland at least.
Right? But it's not just that on the ground. It's that high. So that's insane. That's so much. That's enough room. You know what that's enough room for? Every Christian ever. Mm-hmm. Plenty of room. Everybody can have a house or an apartment in something that's that big. If you calculate the number of people living on the planet that have ever lived, and there's still extra space. There's still like storage closets. There's got to be brooms or something. I guess we don't have to clean, probably. Stuff's automatically clean forever.
Lots of golf clubs and golf courses.
So you got plenty of space for golf courses, you know. Or in my wife's case, very large places for dogs to play. You know, you're going to have everything that makes you happy, so she's going to have a dog park somewhere. That's what I'm going to do when I get there. I can't find her. I'm going to be looking for the dog park. Mm-hmm. Just sit around the dog park waiting. She'll show up. So anyway, but then it shows these foundations. They're decorated with every kind of precious stone. First foundation was jasper, second sapphire, agate. Now what's the point of this? The point of this is that you're going beyond the concept of human, of the human world. We have a thing, you know, like we have a thing called wealth. But do we, compared to God? And the answer is no, right? But he's fusing heaven and earth together. This is the new Jerusalem and the new earth. It's being fused. It's a new thing, see? It's not heaven or earth. It's a new thing fused together. So he's got earthly things because we're earthly people, and we get clues about the majesty. If you had a city that was 1,500 miles on a side, okay? And also that tall. And you had a wall around that city. And the wall had a foundation. How big would the foundation for that wall be? You could actually look up engineering textbooks and find out. But let's just say, for the sake of argument, that it's a 10-mile wide chunk of, you know, in scale. It'd be a 10-mile chunk would be one of those foundation foot. You can look up the engineering journal. It's probably bigger than that. It's probably 50 or something. But let's just say it was 10 miles. What you're talking about is a 10-mile wide emerald. Right? He's making a point. And the point is, anything you can ever imagine as wealth and success as a human being on earth, we are thousands and billions of times greater. This is heaven. This is the fusion of heaven and earth. This is beyond your comprehension. Because we're talking about a sapphire 10 or 20 miles in diameter. A ruby, an emerald, 10 or 20 miles in diameter. See, that's, and we're talking about carats. We do things in carats. So God's saying, look, what's the biggest wedding ring ever? Okay, that's like a 5-carat, 10-carat ring. It's like gigantic. What's the biggest diamond ever you've ever seen in the whole world? How big is the Hope Diamond? Is it a 50 carats, 100 carats? I don't know what it is. Let's say it's 100 carats or something like that. This is miles. This is billions and trillions of billions of carats. So it's the point. The point is the fusion of heaven and earth. You want to bring God to earth and have him have a jewel, if you did, if you want to bring God. But that jewel would be a universal, infinite level jewel. It wouldn't be a human jewel. I mean, this is awesome. It's just fascinating to me. But it also makes sure that we understand, you know, we can't give God anything. We can, you know, we can get from him his grace and love and be saved, and we can give him a time in our hearts, and we can try to advance the kingdom. But we can't, you know, there's no sacrifice we can make. We can't say, hey God, I want to buy my way into heaven. So can I, you know, hook you up with a couple, you know, watches? It doesn't work like that, you know. That whole buying your way into heaven thing in the medieval times was hilarious to me. But, I mean, it wasn't hilarious. It's a bad, bad thing. But this is just proof of that, how big God is in comparison to everything else. If you're going to start fusing earth and heaven together, you're going to get crazy things like 20-mile emeralds, right? So the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Now, the gate is made of a single pearl. Now, it doesn't matter what size the gate is, but if you've got a 1,500-mile wide city and you've got three gates on a side, you're dealing with a gate per 500 miles. So you're probably looking at a gate that's maybe the size of Pueblo or something. I don't know how big the gate would be, but it's going to be massive. It's going to be, you know, at least hundreds of yards, at least the size of the Superdome or something like that, right? And it's one pearl. So it's like the Superdome is a pearl, It's just mind-boggling. And it's all for a reason. What are Christians in this time? Who is this going to? Beat down, strung out, poor, hated for hundreds of years. They're being tortured. They're not allowed to hold same kind of jobs. They're not allowed to do these things in the Roman Empire. They're basically being spat upon. They're all dirt poor ragamuffins. And we're describing what they're going to inherit. Right? So they have to understand that they're going to inherit something so much greater than the earth. We got to always remember when we're reading that there's multiple audiences, right? There's the audience that we are, the modern audience that's reading this and getting stuff for our lives, right? But there's the audience that it went to originally. And this kind of stuff would have just blown their mind. They would have seen something so much greater than anything the Roman Empire could ever come up with. Even one of those gates is greater than the entire Roman Empire, right? And that's the point, is to give them the hope of something so much greater than this. And of course, we've all heard about this since we were in kindergarten, right? The great street with the city of gold. The city was of gold. The streets of gold, but pure as transparent glass. I'm not sure exactly how that works. It's gold so pure that you can see through it. I think that's extra pure beyond what we're capable of in the world. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. This is my favorite part. There's no church, right? Because you're in church. You live in church. You're with God forever. God is there. We don't have to go do the same type of things we do here to honor Him, because we're in the holy city with the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb that are there. The city does not need a sun or a moon, because the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. Man, this place is awesome. I cannot wait to check this out. Okay, there's no night. The glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful and deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now this last little part is a little final parting question mark. Okay? And this is the fusion. There's a fusion. Behold, I'm doing a new thing. There's a fusion. And heaven comes down, New Jerusalem, and it's heaven on earth. And it's this thing so gigantic that all the Christians ever could live in there. And nothing impure ever goes inside. And you don't need a temple because you're with God and the Lamb all the time. Okay. Now the reason Andy mentions golf courses, and the reason my wife mentions dog parks, is because this is physical. Right? It's a physical thing. It's a fusion of heaven and earth. But the thing that fascinates me is this last part. Right? So the glory of nations will be brought into it. So this is the end of time. So there's no more sea. There's no more anything that we normally would recognize. Now, the glory and the honor of the nations being brought in, it could be because all these people, all the Christians ever, everybody that was saved by the Book of Life, everybody that didn't go in the pit, they're bringing in all the history of all the glory of all the nations with them. That could be what that means. But it seems to say that there's gates, right? And there only would be gates if you had to go in and out. And it did come down to earth, right? A new earth. The old earth is gone. What is a new earth like? So the thing that fascinates me and gets me revved up to try to figure it out is this last sentence. Nothing impure ever enters it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful. Why would we need to hear that no one who does anything shameful or deceitful can go in there? Unless there were people outside that could be shameful or deceitful and not get in. But everybody's been divided. So I'm leaving this out there because I got no answers on this. Unless there's aliens, I don't know what to say. It could be that this is like in space and that there's actually aliens and they're coming in, but the aliens that are deceitful cannot come in. I don't know.
Democrats.
they can't come in. There's a Democratic Party headquarters across from heaven. No, I don't know. I don't know, but listen to that sentence. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, the last part's the Book of Life, so that seems to be previous to the judgment, right? So now I've got this question mark, because I think that's a past tense being said in the future. In other words, I think God is saying in this section, he's giving the final warnings. And he's giving John, now this hasn't happened yet, right? So he's given John the final vision of the new Jerusalem and the old heaven and old earth wiped away the new, and he's giving him that vision. But in the vision, he's now saying, but no one who is shameful or deceit will go in, and only people written in the Book of Life. So I think it's simple. It may not be aliens. I really wanted it to be aliens. But I think it might be more simple than that. I think it might be because he's telling about a future event. He says, this is what's going to happen. This is how beautiful it's going to be. It's how big it's going to be. It's how splendor. It's going to be insane how beautiful and amazing. Streets of gold and giant emerald foundations and all this stuff. And it's going to come down, and this is going to be the end, and it's going to be amazing. But the glory and honor of all the glory and the honor of the nations will be brought into it. So that means the people of the nations that bring the nations glory and honor. In other words, honorable, good people, which would be these people that are going into heaven, right? Okay? No one that's shameful or deceitful is going to go in there. So it's like a last warning before this final judgment, which is the previous chapter. So it's a little hiccup in time, because God's saying, this is what's going to happen. Here's the vision of what happens. But just remember, nobody shameful or deceitful is going in there. Mm-hmm. Right? But it fascinates me because it does say, on no day will its gates ever be shut. But it says because there's no night there. So shutting the gate, so this could be because things come and go from the gates, but it might not be. Here's what it might mean. It might mean that there's never going to be an attack. Why do you shut the gates of a castle down? At night, you shut the gates and you secure the castle, right? You secure the city. Well, there's no need to ever lock the city down because there's never going to be a threat. It's never going to be night. And there's never going to be any danger ever again. So the gates are always open, not because necessarily because people are coming and going, but because we never have to secure it. Because we don't have to secure it from anything. There's nothing left to ever attack it. Mike?
Yeah, I push things out a little bit here. Because who says that we are all going to live in the New Jerusalem? We've got a whole world out there to live. The whole earth is being made new again. There may be nations and countries. And we have, because a book on heaven I read is We Were Made for Heaven. And to live in that city to me would be very strange. But I think a part of heaven looks just like Colorado. I think a part of heaven looks just like the seashore. I think part of heaven looks like the desert. And people who want to live in the desert for eternity, it doesn't mean we can't go to Jerusalem and that in and out's going to be going on. But I'd rather deal with the rest of the earth being populated by people who want nothing but the will of God. And so they can live in it.
So the new earth and the new heaven and everything is combined together. So now, somewhere on earth, there's this giant 1,500 mile wide city or whatever, and it's the capital of the earth. Mm-hmm. And the new earth could be anything. It could be any size. I mean, there's not necessarily a sun and a moon anymore. So we're not dealing with necessarily the physical world in a completely physical sense, at least in the way it works now. If we don't have a sun and a moon, we don't really have an earth that spins the same way. So it's not the same as it is now. I don't know what that means. Could be a flat plane that goes on forever. Could be an endless earth that goes on billions of miles in all directions. It could be an earth. It could be the same earth we're on now. And this just gets established on it. The lack of the sea thing is interesting. And the reason I think that might back your idea up is because if you got rid of the seas, and let's say you had some lakes and ponds and creeks, but you didn't have a sea, there'd be a way to walk around the earth. Mm-hmm. You know, you could actually just walk. I could go hang out in Colorado, and then I could go walk over to Jerusalem, you know, take me a little while to get there, but I could just walk over to Jerusalem and go visit, you know, visit Andy. Then he can go back out and head up north where the golf courses are. And every single stroke's a hole in one. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, wow, that's amazing. You know, and, you know, I don't know. I don't know, but it's true. We have enough description to be in awe, but not enough description to have the full picture. And that's a Bible thing, right? You get enough description to be in awe and enough description to know what you need to do, but you don't get enough description to know every single detail. What is it like? We know this thing is gigantic, but what is it like inside there? Is it, we know there's a main street of gold, but are there houses or is it apartments or is it nothing? Is it flying around? What is it? We don't know exactly what it looks like in there. So we've got a lot of details, but not enough details to really get it the full picture. We just know that it's going to be awesome, right? Mm-hmm. And of course, it's totally true. It has gates. So my final point would be, it has gates. So that would typically mean people would come and go. And the fact that it would always be, can you imagine how cool that would be? Imagine if Earth was similar to now. And it's still spinning around, right? And we've still got Colorado and Russia or whatever. There's not really the same seas, so we got some rivers. We can walk around the earth or whatever. Just imagine if it's a new earth like that. There's a capital city of heaven. The New Jerusalem is sitting there. But the world is still functioning like it functions, but this has no night ever because God's there. So it's always like brilliantly lit up, right? I mean, that's really cool to think about. You could see it from anywhere. I just think it's amazing to think about this city. If it was a world like it is now, you know, maybe it won't be like that at all. Maybe because Jesus says we don't love like that there. Maybe life won't be very much like it is now. Maybe it'll be more of an eternal spiritual life. I don't know. I don't know what it looks like exactly, but maybe we could come and go, you know. I don't know. I'm fascinated by it, and I can't wait to see it. Hopefully, it'll be relatively soon. I don't know how much more of this nonsense we can take as a planet. It just keeps ramping up in all directions, whether it's bombings and shootings or teen suicides or whatever it is, it just keeps repping. I got to ask a question. You know, we're doing this rebooting of the theology department at Warrenbro. And, of course, everybody comes with questions because it's a big deal. And they want to see where I'm at and what we're thinking. Because this has always been run by a big Anglican leader. And there's always been, you know, things like that. It's never been done quite the way we're going to do it now. It's going to really be worldwide and it's going to be awesome. But they ask questions. And some of the questions are, I don't understand. This is a question I got last week. I don't understand. So why would you pick now to make a theology like a seminary or theology department when atheism is growing so fast in the world? And I thought about that question like, is that a money question? What is that question? Because that's exactly why you would want to start a seminary right now, because atheism is growing. But I think they were thinking, well, you're going to have less students because the Christianity is declining, so you're going to have less students. So why would you start a new theology department at a university right now with students on the decline? But I was like, no, that's not how this works. Because Christianity has got hiccups. I said two things to him. I said, first of all, what you just said is why. But here's another thing you need to know. Christianity on the decline is the way they put it in Europe and the way they put it in a lot of places. But that's a fascinating way of putting it, because are the overall numbers of Christians declining? Yes. But who is that that's declining? And so when you look deeper into the figures, you discover the marginal Christians, the ones that are iffy about it, the ones that were kind of claiming Christian because their parents were Christian and they've been to church once and things like that, those people are stopping claiming to be Christian. Because they're mad about political stuff and all these other things that are happening and all these like representatives we have that we did not elect. Okay, all these Christian representatives from wherever doing whatever nonsense they're doing, making us look bad. So they don't want to identify as Christian anymore. Those people are dropping off. Marginal Christians, cultural Christians, Christians because my dad was, those guys are dropping off. But the Christians that are hardcore, the Holy Spirit Christians, the Christians that have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, the Christians that are focused on building something and fighting a battle, that number is growing rapidly. What's happening is a switch out. It's like there was this cultural Christianity thing and a billion people said, hey, yeah, we're Christians, it's cool. And now the war is coming. So anybody that's not going to be willing to fight is going to drop off. You know, it's like, are you ready to defend America? Everybody says, I love America. America, got a flag, love a flag. Now, we're being invaded. Do you pick up a gun and go charge? Some people do, right? I limp, but we charge. I charge slower than Bobby, okay? But I still am behind Bobby. I'm like, duck, I'm going to snipe that guy. So we're going to fight. We're going to fight. He'll probably wait for me because we're buddies, okay? But the bottom line is, the people that were not ready to fight would be like, okay, I love America, but not that much. I'm going to go hide. And that's the point of Christianity now. That wasn't the point before. 100 years ago, everybody was just Christian. That was just the thing, right? That's not like that anymore. Now there's a battle going on. Now you got to make a decision. If you say you're a Christian, you better be ready to fight. Because somebody in your office is going to be like, blah, blah, mythology this or whatever that. And It's on. If you say I'm Christian for real, it's on right now. It wasn't 50 years ago. Everybody like, okay, everybody's Christian, right? People would work at an entire factory. My grandpa worked at a factory, and literally every single person in the factory was in church. Every single person was Christian. It's just automatic. Now it doesn't work like that. Now you say I'm a Christian, they say blah, 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 blah. Here comes the attack. So this what's happening is the people that aren't really Christian or really care or really get it are being weeded out. So we're losing overall numbers, but the people that we're losing, we don't necessarily need. I mean, I'd love to have them. I want everybody to come, okay?
But we're better off without them.
But when we have all those marginal folks, that provides more danger. That's how you get those people that are lifting up some kind of inaccurate doctrine or some kind of false teacher. That's how you get those things developing bigger and bigger. I thought Scientology was a joke. I didn't know there were thousands of people in it. Like, it suddenly was a real thing. And I thought, I was like, that's funny. That's like a funny thing. A science fiction guy that wanted to get rid of taxes and made a thing. They're like, no, people are living and dying over this. And I'm like, what? I didn't even know that until Leah Remini told me. I was like, I thought it was just like this joke in L.A., which is a whole lot of jokes in L.A. If you've never been there, it's like a funny town full of weird stuff. And I thought that's another one of those weird things in L.A., but it's not. It's everywhere, you know. The police kicked down the door and raided the Scientology church in Budapest. I'm like, there's a Scientology church in Budapest, right? So that's what happens, though. You get marginal Christians. You get folks that see that cross. They go in there. They learn this technology. Like, oh, I'll be like a Scientology Christian. Or like, you know, we talk about Jesus Christ. Now, our particular church believes you could become Jesus and you can have your own planet, but we still talk about Jesus. I mean, it's mass confusion. It's just mass confusion. So, anyway, but we got a good ending to the story. Okay, I don't know whether or not we can leave the city or we're going to go back and forth and fish or play golf. I have no idea. I'm pretty sure Frank has to fish somewhere. So we'll figure that out. I know we went a little over. Sorry about that. There was a little hiccup before. And I did like kind of derail us at the beginning. I apologize. But this has like been bang, bang, bang all week long, every day. There's been one of these shows or some kind of attack just coming and coming. And I'm like just it's been wearing me out this week. But God's not wearing out. I can walk. So it's just like, okay, I'm going to go ahead and fix that and the truck so you can get back to business. And so he's not wearing out, but I was getting a little tired from all the nonsense. Anyway, what is it?
Just before we go, I have to
go ahead.
Email.
Okay.
Text, but it's not about your lesson.
No, go ahead. I'm done. We're going to pray. And
okay. It's from Anthony Guida.
Okay.
Whatever. And it's concerning Ron. Do you all know Ron?
Yeah.
He has cancer.
Mm-hmm.
I think he had some kind of surgery. They met him at the farmer's market.
Yep.
Anyway. He had called the main campus today needing financial assistance. And they didn't know him, so they asked us about him. So I asked Anthony about him. He said, I know he just got another job, but he is definitely going to be evicted soon. He received a 5-day notice recently. He needs a room to stay in more than anything. Otherwise, he's planning on using his tent. His credit is bad, so he won't qualify for a regular apartment right now. Do you know anyone from church who might have an available room he can use? He is currently working, so he should be able to get on his feet financially sometime soon. So I'm just throwing that out there if anybody knows of anything or any place. So, yeah.
Does he have a vehicle to drive?
Okay. That's all I know.
Well, if worse comes to worse, I know that where... A lot of folks volunteer down at the rescue mission. My wife does and Buck does. And they just finished like a little hotel, like getting together a pretty nice like set of rooms and building, like basically building a hotel for people in this situation. And they have, they're a Christian organization. And they,
what's it called?
It's called Springs Rescue Mission. If he has transportation, then that's an option. Worst come to worst, I mean, somebody might have a, you know, an extra room somewhere. I don't. But
they're very rare because nobody can find apartments or places.
It's but if worst comes to worst and he ends up in trouble, those guys are awesome. There's prayer meetings every day. There's meals every day. They and as you get back on your feet with your job and you get your own place, they have ways to get you, you know, furnishings and stuff. I mean, they've got every set, they, all the way from the rock bottom, bottom of the bottom, all the way up to the guy that's basically finally back to normal. They've got support network for the entire thing and really good cupcakes.
I think that you can get quite a bit of help from help the needy, the place that's right over here in that building. It's just right next door to us.
Okay. I don't know. I don't.
Yes, because they help people that are in distress like that too on a temporary basis.
Okay.
There has to be something. There has to be something around here. But if not, the rescue mission is set up just for this exact.
Yeah.
Well, the rescue mission is set up for just this exact thing.
And he can't be.
It's this exact thing.
His post-op care.
We can live in a tent this time anyways.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. It's about to be way too cold for that. About to be way too cold for that.
I told him I would ask.
All right. Okay. Sorry. Like I said, I'm sorry we ran over, but we'll be all right. I'm about to eat another cupcake. So
okay.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for everyone here for this chance to keep looking at your word. And, you know, Lord, we struggle sometimes with the world we're in, you know, being human and surrounded by humans and the battlefield and everything that's going on. And we just ask you for strength. We ask you to focus our minds and our hearts, to give us more of you, to help us remember to stand strong in the power of your might, that you're here for us. I ask a special blessing of protection on everyone here. Block all those fiery arrows. Help us defeat all those attacks, whether they're subtle or direct. Stop most of them before we even know they exist, Lord. Protect everyone here from the bottom to the top, in their homes and their families and their workplaces and their finances and their vehicles. Protect everyone here. Lord, we want to pray a special prayer for our brother Ron. He's been here a couple times. He's got cancer. We want to pray, as we have multiple times, but even harder, for good news about his cancer, for remission, for strength to come back to him, but also for his financial well-being, his place to stay, his physical security and safety, Lord. We pray for him. Open up some doors there. Give some people some answers and get him some help. Show him your mercy, not only in his physical body, but also in the physical world. Protect him, just like we ask for protection for everyone else in the church. So special prayer for Ron. Lord, anyone else that's in our group that we don't not think of right now, that we're not coming to mind, but they have illnesses and sicknesses, please heal them and get them strong. Give them a way to help push the kingdom forward. We're just so blessed and so grateful for this time together. Lord, finally, our senior pastor, you know, and the leadership of the church, there's so much going on in the church. please bless them. Give them renewed vigor. We've got this Holy Spirit Encounter weekend coming up. Bless it mightily. If there's any medical issues or exhaustion or anything else happening to any of the leadership, Lord, get into their hearts and fill their bodies with a new vigor and a new energy. Protect them from sickness. Protect them from downtime. And let them know that you're with them. We pray for special protection for our leadership and for everyone here as we come and go. We love you and we thank you. And we pray all these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.